We have been talking about being harvest ready, being ready for the harvest. And if you remember, we've talked about the three things that are really crucial is praying for the harvest, preparing for the harvest, and participating in the harvest. All of us, when we talk about harvest, when God starts doing something in our lives and in the world, he's harvest-minded. He thinks about the reaping in of souls, and you and I have to be harvest-ready, harvest-minded and harvest-ready. And to be harvest-ready, we got to pray for the harvest. You need to be praying for your lost loved ones and your coworkers and those that are around you. The other is to prepare for the harvest, and that's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, and we're going to do a little bit more this morning, that we might be ready to participate in the harvest. See, I believe God brings opportunities into our life time and time again. I believe they are all around us. I believe harvest opportunities. I believe that it is as Christ said. He said, lift up your eyes and look unto the hills. They are white unto harvest. That the harvest is not in 4 months. The harvest is now. And so we have to be harvest ready. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because we are compelled to be harvest ready. You understand that as Christians, if you are here this morning, if you have accepted Christ into your life and given in control of your life, then you are a Christian. You are called by his name. And as a Christian, you are compelled to be harvest ready. We are compelled ethically to be harvest ready because we have the answer, right? Jesus is the answer. We are compelled morally to be harvest ready because, well, another human being's soul is on the line. So morally, we are compelled to be harvest ready. And we are compelled spiritually to be harvest ready because, well, it's the desire of the Lord that none should perish or be lost, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So we are compelled to be harvest ready. So for the last 2 weeks, and I want to take just a moment and review, the last 2 weeks we have shared a couple of messages, and that context is crucial for what I'm going to share this morning. So let me just take just a couple of minutes and kind of rehearse what we've done the last couple of weeks. The first message that we spoke on was just walk across the room. You remember we did, Casey and I did the skit at the end of the service where, it's the typical room is 20 feet across, about 10 steps. And the question is, if someone's eternal life was on the line, isn't it worth a trip across the room to share Jesus with them? And the conclusion that we came to was, well, absolutely. It certainly is worth it. In fact, we must make that trip across the room. In fact, that trip across the room may be one of the most important journeys that we'll ever make. And it also connects us to our primary purpose in life, which is to be one of our primary purposes in life, which is to share Jesus with others. However, we discovered in that message that there are some obstacles. There's some things that we have to climb across, some obstacles that stand in the way. Everything, just like when Jesus met the woman at the well, everything from gender to culture to peer pressure to the society at the time, to the not being familiar, to time crunches and not having all of the same things that you and I face in getting up and walking across the room Jesus faced. And yet Jesus did that. He walked into that woman's life. Some surmise that he actually went there purposefully, knowing that she would be at the well at this time of day. And in Jesus' story with the woman at the well, we found four things that help us get over those obstacles. One is to find common ground. That's one thing that helps us get across the obstacles, to find common ground. Another thing to help us get across the obstacles is to look for an opportunity, look for a chance to share. Another thing that helps us get across that obstacle is to make it personal in people's lives. So sooner or later, you take the general conversation and you turn it personal. And then the last thing you remember is to avoid distractions, because there are always distractions, but continue to bring people back to that key point that you're trying to make. The message last week was a different message. It was entitled 3D Living. Living in 3D. And the gist of that was that regardless of how busy Jesus was, regardless of how much time was consumed, Jesus took time for people. You see, people mattered to Jesus, and if people matter to Jesus, people have to matter to us. And one of the ways that we do that in a practical way is we live in 3D. Now, you remember what we talked about. Living in 3D means to develop friendships. In other words, we don't just go through life with blinders on, oblivious to what's going on around us, but we develop friendships with those that we work with or those that we're at the ballpark with or whatever the case may be. The other thing is we discover stories. Remember, you just get in the habit of asking the question, what's your story? What's your story? And then the final thing was to discern what the next step is. What is it, the next thing that I'm supposed to do? It may be that you're supposed to share Jesus, or it may be that you were just supposed to plant a seed or say a kind word, and God's going to give you an opportunity later. But living in 3D means developing friendships, discovering stories, discerning what the next step is to be. In fact, it's fascinating to me all of the people that Jesus took time with. You remember we talked about it last week. He took time with the rich young ruler. He took time with the woman at the well that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He dined with a Pharisee. He took time in the woman that was caught in adultery. He took time and spoke to her and shared with her. And what was that? Jesus was living in 3D. In fact, one of the people that we talked about last week is the gist, is the crux of my story this morning, or my message this morning, that Jesus took time to get involved with. And it's the story of Zacchaeus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's in Luke, the 19th chapter. In fact, it's a neat story. It's a fascinating story. This story is one of those stories that those who are in Sunday school, everybody studied the story of Zacchaeus. It's kind of one of those neat little stories. It is a VBS story. It always comes up. And if you're familiar with church, it's a common story. But the story kind of goes like this. Let me just give you the cliff notes of it real quickly. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And he, as he collected taxes, he went around, and one day he got interested. He wanted to find out who Jesus was, and there was a huge crowd around Jesus, and they were passing by a certain way. And Zacchaeus was, well, he was short. See, it gets a snicker every time. He was short, and he couldn't see, so he runs ahead of them, and he finds a tree, and he climbs up in the tree. He gets up, climbs up in the tree, and he's there, and that's where this story is. In fact, it's in Luke chapter 19. It begins at verse 1, and let me just read the first three or four verses of it. Now, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. You know what puzzles me about this story? Now, I know this is a common story that we all have heard and seen many times, but what puzzles me about this story is, why was Zacchaeus in a tree? Now there are a couple of obvious answers. One obvious answer is because, well, it says it in the story. He wanted to know who Jesus was. Another obvious answer is because he was so short, he couldn't see over everybody else. But that does not satisfy the question that I have. The question that I have is, why is a chief tax collector, who is a prominent man in the society, who is also a rich man, what is going on in his life that this chief tax collector, a prominent man, a rich man, would actually go through the trouble of climbing up a tree? You understand what I'm saying? It's not enough to just say, oh, he wanted to know who Jesus was, or he was a short guy. That just doesn't answer the question. I mean, just normal, sensible people just don't go around, grown men just don't go around climbing trees. I mean, Bobby, stand up for a second. Just right where you are. Now, don't laugh at me. I could bring you up here. Just stand there for a second, all right? Now Bobby is, Bobby has, I think, about 19 degrees. He has 2 or 3 degrees. He has taught at the university here. He is now the second, I believe, at one of the federal branches of government. Can you imagine going down Patterson Street and seeing Bobby climbing up a tree? I mean, does that not just, and it wouldn't be enough to say, well, see, Bobby and I have something in common. Actually, I will get you to come up here, just real quick. Just real quick. See, Bobby is a prominent guy. In fact, he may be a rich guy. Are you a rich guy too? No. See, Bobby and I both have something in common. If we want to see a parade, we got to climb up a tree, right? But here's the thing, you know, if Bobby was downtown on Patterson Street and I passed by on my way to the church and stopped and I saw Bobby up the tree, I would stop, right? And the first question I would ask is, Bobby, are you okay? And then the second question would be, why, Bobby, are you up the tree? Thanks, man. And that's the question this morning with Zacchaeus. Why was Zac in a tree? That's the thesis question for this morning. It's deep, isn't it? Why was Zach up a tree? Now think with me about this for just a moment. See, I don't think it's enough to just say he was short or he wanted to see who Jesus was. Something was going on in Zacchaeus' life. And if you read through the book of Luke, it begins to just, as the further you read, the further it begins to become obvious. See, Zach was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And so his job was to go around and to knock on the doors. And he would go around and he'd knock on the doors. And he was not a welcome guy. I mean, even in Bible times, the tax man cometh. And so he was not a welcome guy to come and to be a part. But he made his rounds, and what he was doing, he was collecting the taxes. He was a Jewish man who was collecting the taxes and would turn them in to the Roman government. That was his job. That's what he did. And so Zacchaeus, when he knocked on the door, he never knew what was going to open on the other side of the door. I mean, when that door opened, he could greet anything. He could greet anything. And I think it's entirely possible, because you have to have some explanation of why Zacchaeus was up that tree beyond him being short. I think it is entirely possible. As Zacchaeus began to, you see, Zacchaeus had made rounds day after day after year, week after week after year after year. He knew people. He saw people at their worst. He saw what people had been through and what they had experienced. He knew. And so one day, Zacchaeus, though, he's going down to the house of the man who was, he was a crippled man. He couldn't get out of bed. And he knew it. And so what he was expecting was to knock on the door. And when he knocked on the door, that a voice from inside would call out to him and say, "Come on in, because I'm crippled and I cannot get out of bed." But that day, he walks up and he knocks on the door that day. And as he knocks on the door that day, a voice doesn't come calling, but someone walks up to the door and opens the door. And to Zach's amazement, it's the guy that has been in the bed all of those days. And Zacchaeus just looks at him and says, "What in the world happened to you? What? I've known you for 30 years and you haven't been able to get out of bed. Why are you up?" And the man says, "Oh, let me tell you what happened to me. The other day I heard Jesus was in town and I couldn't get up to get out of bed, but I called my four friends and I texted them and they ran over and they took me and ran, and man, the house was so crowded and so full we couldn't get in. So they found a ladder and they climbed up on top of the house and they began to just rip the roof away and they let me down in the middle of it. And Jesus spoke, get up, take up your bed and walk, and here I stand here today." That's what happened to me. Zacchaeus couldn't believe what he was seeing and what he was hearing. So he's, you know, he forgets all about the taxes, you know, and he goes on to the next house. And as he goes on to the next house, and normally when he knocks on this lady's house, normally when he knocks on this door, it is like forever before she makes it to the door. Because this woman, he knows, has been sick for 12 years. For 12 years she has had, they called it an issue of blood. She hemorrhaged for 12 years. She could barely walk. She could barely put one foot in front of the other. And it was a task when somebody knocked on the door for her just to barely be able to get up and to open the door. And when they did, and she did open the door, every time for 12 years when she did open the door, her face was gaunt and it was drawn and there was no energy and there was no life inside of her. But Zacchaeus walks up this day and he knocks on her door, and almost immediately the door flies open, and Zacchaeus looks and there's this healthy, vibrant woman who is alive, and he looks at her and he says, "Where's the owner of this house?" And she says, "Oh no, you just don't understand. I am the owner of this house. I am the lady that you've met for the last 12 years and year after year after year. And I know what you're talking about. Let me tell you what happened. The other day, Jesus was passing by the place. And as he was passing by, there were people everywhere. And I thought, what do I have to lose? I'm just going to dry up and die here inside of this house. And so what do I have to lose? And as weak as I am, I waded out into the crowd and I could barely get to him, and he was about to get away. He was about to get beyond me. So I just got down on my knees and I crawled through the midst of him and I touched the hem of his garment. And when I did, life came through me, and here I stand today." Wow. And Zacchaeus, old Zach, said, "Man, I could just imagine Zach rubbing his eyes and just, whoo, man," he takes out his handkerchief, you know, he's like, "Good night." And he goes on to the next street, the next house over. And
there he is, and he just doesn't, he just doesn't make sense to him. So he says, okay, one thing I do need to do, I hate to do it, but one thing I do need to do is, the lady there from Nina, I heard last week that her son died, her five-year-old son, the only son she had. As bad as I hate to, I need to go see her. So Zacchaeus is just walking along, and he's wiping his brow, and he walks up to the house, and where he expects to see weepers and mourners and the funeral crowd gathered, as he starts to walk up, he hears, a party going on. And as he looks a little bit further, and as he sees he just cannot believe his eyes, and there running around the yard is the five-year-old little boy that he had heard had died, and it doesn't make sense to him. So he rushes up to the door and rushes up to the mom, and the mom is there in the front yard and watering her tulips, and he says, I don't understand. Is this your son? Is this the son that was dead? And she says, oh, do I have a story for you? Yes, this is that son, my only son. And listen, the doctors had already pronounced him dead. They had already signed the death certificate. We were in the funeral possession on the way to the graveyard. And we were just passing by, and Jesus just happened to be at that intersection in the road. And as he stopped the funeral possession, and he heard my wailing, and he heard my crying, and he heard me cry out, this is my only son. And Jesus stops the funeral and opens the casket and says, my son, get up and live and return him to you. And that's my son who was dead but now is alive. Hallelujah. Wow. And so what is going on inside of Zacchaeus? At every place that he goes, at every stop that he comes along, he sees yet another person, and the name Jesus just keeps coming up inside of him. And so he decides, he says, this doesn't make sense. I need some answers. I got to make some sense. And he remembers that Matthew, who is also a tax collector, he knew Matthew. See, he knew Matthew. He didn't know these, he knew Matthew. You see, tax collectors are they keep company one with each other. And he says, all right, I've heard that Matthew knows a little bit about this Jesus, that he has heard some about this Jesus. And if anybody is going to make some sense of this, if anybody's going to have their head on straight about this, it'll be Matthew, because I know Matthew. Matthew's an accountant. He does numbers and figures, and Matthew thinks logically. And so I need to see Matthew. And so he passes the other places that he goes by, and he goes to Matthew's house. And the first thing he said, Matthew comes to the door, and he invites him in, and he says, Matthew, I got to talk to you a minute. And the first thing, and it's just, Matthew won't believe what I've been through. And this lady and her son was healed, and this other lady, and she's been sick for 12 years, and she's up and running around, and this man that was paralyzed, and I don't understand. What do you know? Can you make any sense about this Jesus? And he looks in Matthew's face, and Matthew has that same smile that all of the others had. He has that same look about him that all of the other has. And Zach just kind of drops his head and says, don't tell me, not you too, right? And Matthew says, oh yes, me too. And he says, but Matthew, this doesn't make any sense. He says, you think that doesn't make any sense? He said, let me tell you about this man, Jesus. The other day, we were on the far side of the lake the Sea of Galilee. We were on the side of the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was huge, and Jesus said, let's just get in the boat and go across to the other side. And so we get in the boat, and
And about halfway across, you know how the Lake of Galilee can be, the Sea of Galilee can be, and then just, man, it, the storms, they just come up suddenly, and we're in the middle of the storm, and we're about to go down, we're about to go under, and Jesus, in the middle of the storm, you think that stuff you heard is strange? Listen to this. In the middle of the storm, he's asleep, sleeping through the storm while we're bailing the boat as fast as we can, and somebody finally gets the idea, well, don't you think we ought to wake up Jesus? And so they go down and wake up Jesus. And Jesus comes and walks out and steps on the bow of the ship and looks at the wind and says, peace be still. And looks at the waves and says, peace be still. And all of a sudden, everything stops. You think that's strange? You should have been with us on that boat. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Zacchaeus just... You understand what's going on here. Everywhere Zacchaeus turns, somebody, his strangers, customers, taxpayers, even a friend of his now has come into contact with this man Jesus. And so he leaves Matthew and he starts back toward the house. And as he's back going back toward the house, I just need to go home. And I just need to stop and I just need to make some sense of this and get straight what's going on here. And as he passes by, he looks and he does a double take and he looks again. And he looks and there is this man that is sitting there and he is dressed and he is clean shaven and his hair is done and he looks well fed and his clothes, he's got a new set of clothes on. He's well dressed, he's well groomed. And he's just sitting, and there's just such a look of peace about him. And he looks, and he says, and he gets right up in his face, and he looks right at him real close, and he looks, and he says, pardon me, but I think I know you. Your face looks a little bit familiar, but you don't look like the same person at all. In fact, you can't be the guy that I'm thinking of. Because the guy that I'm thinking of is demon possessed. And the guy that I'm thinking of was, man, he just was so possessed that he would just literally destroy a room. And the guy that I'm thinking of couldn't even live in society. His family had shipped him off to live out in the wilderness. And the guy that I'm thinking of, they chained him up out there like a wild animal. And he actually broke the chains and just roamed like a wild animal. The guy that I'm thinking of is completely and totally out of his mind, possessed by a demon. You can't be the guy that I'm thinking of. And he says, oh, but yes, I am that guy, but I'm no longer that guy because I met the guy. And Zacchaeus, oh my goodness. And oh, Zacchaeus says, what do you mean the guy? By now he knows what to expect. And I met Jesus Christ, but I was that guy. And I was at the end of my rope. All that I had been through, I couldn't go through anymore. I was at the end of my life. There was nothing else left for me. And Jesus walks into my life. And as he walks into my life, that thing that was inside of me, that thing that was destroying me, bowed down before him and worshiped him. And when that thing inside of me bowed down and worshiped him, I knew this was no ordinary guy. This man named Jesus. Jesus commanded that thing to come out of me. And in fact, it's a wild story because he told them to go into the pigs. And the pigs couldn't even stand it and ran off the cliff and committed suicide. He said, if that thing did that to the pigs, think what it was doing to me, but no longer does that thing live inside of me. Because of Jesus Christ, now I have peace and I have joy and I have hope and I'm back home and I'm with my family again. And it was all because of this man named Jesus. Jesus. Do you understand what I'm talking to you about this morning? What I'm saying to you and what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is the power of a story. And every one of these people had stories. Every person that was there had a story. And this morning, every one of you that sits here, Every one of you that's within the sound of my voice, every one of you that's going to hear this by the internet or by CD, you, if you've been touched by Jesus, you've got a story. And the story is, I don't know your details of your story, but I know this. I know there is a before. I know there is a when, and I know there is an after. There is a before Jesus, and there is when I met Jesus, and there is since I have known Jesus. And that story is the story of the transformation of your life. Zacchaeus is wrestling with these stories, and he does it because, you see, if someone came up to him and tried to witness to him, if someone came up to him and tried to talk to him about Jesus, well, he could explain that away. Well, because he was at least a little bit educated. And if they came up and tried to quote Old Testament scriptures to him, he knew enough Old Testament scripture that maybe he could refute them. Or if they came up to him and they tried to tell him, why don't you consider joining this crowd that's following Jesus? He could easily explain that away. Well, I have my job, and I have my family, and I have my reputation. And he could easily explain all of that away. But the thing Zacchaeus could not get away from was the stories of the lives that had been transformed by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he laid down at night, he could dismiss all of the theological story discussions. He could dismiss all of the witnessing points. He could dismiss all of the scriptures. But the face of that 10th leper kept coming before him. That leper, that one that he had seen as he had passed by the lepers' colony, and he had seen those lepers out there and how they're emaciated they had been, and literally their fingers and hands were falling off, and he had looked in their poor, pitiful faces before, and he was just totally unprepared to knock that morning on that door, and opened up the door, and here is this man made whole. And he could not get away from the sight of the view of this man and the peace that he had on his face. You see, he couldn't get away from the stories. So Zacchaeus lays there at night, and he thinks about the man who, he used to have to knock on the door, and when he knocked on the door, the man would come to the door because it was proper for the man to as the priest of the household there, to open the door. But his wife would always accompany him because this man could not speak. They had learned to communicate with each other, and so for Zacchaeus to communicate with him, the wife had to be there because he was mute. He had no voice. He could not speak. And he just, as he lay there at night, the voice of that mute man saying to him, "Zacchaeus, odd as it sounds, I couldn't wait for you to come around this time, because this time I wouldn't have to have my wife here to speak for me. This time I could tell you for myself about this man, Jesus, who I met on the road one day, and he spoke to me and he gave me my voice and my life back." Zacchaeus, you've got to see. You have to meet this man, Jesus. And that voice keeps ringing over and over and over and over in his heart and in his life. And he simply cannot get away from it. Zacchaeus, he lays there at night and he thinks about how many times he has stood at the door for what seemed like forever. And he could hear inside. He could hear. As he knocked on the door, and he could hear. And he might, on occasion, he would hear something turn over. And because, you see, the man that lived there was a blind man. And if someone left something in the way, he would trip over it. And he had to feel his way along the house to make it to the door. But he couldn't get over the fact that that day, as soon as he knocked on the door, he could hear strong, vibrant steps coming to the door. And here this man opens the door, and he looks in his eyes, and Zacchaeus looks in his eyes, and he realizes that this man is actually seeing him. And he says, "Oh, my word, not you too." He says, "Yes, I once was blind, but now I see."
And he says, and you won't believe it, the first thing I ever saw, when that blindness was taken away from my eyes, the first thing I saw was the face of Jesus. And Zacchaeus lays there, and you know, Zacchaeus was human, and just like many people, Zacchaeus is thinking, you know, most everybody else I can explain away, but there's two that I can't explain. He says, I know Matthew. And I can't explain Matthew. I can explain most everybody. I can't explain Matthew. Matthew believes in him. There must be something to this. And the other person he can't explain is this woman that he had met. He had seen her several times. And she had no physical abnormality. She was pleasant looking enough, and she was not emaciated. She seemed to have nothing physically wrong with her, but when you looked in her face, you realized that she was the saddest person that he had ever seen. And for apparently no explanation for it. She was well off enough, and she was nice looking enough, and she was taken care of, and she had nice things, but she was the saddest person. And what Zacchaeus can't explain is that one day he knocked on her door, and she comes to the door, and she opens it up, and he cannot believe her countenance. There is joy and there is peace that is on her face, and he says, tell me what happened to you. Because you had every reason to be happy and full, but you obviously weren't. And now you are. You're so full. Now it's beaming from you. What happened? She says, well, I heard about this man, Jesus. And I went. And it was a nice dinner. It was a nice occasion. It was a nice dinner. And I know I shouldn't have. I know I shouldn't have, but I went into the room anyway. And I took this bottle of oil that I had with me. And I knelt in front of him, and I began to anoint his feet and to wash his feet. And I could hear the snickers in the room. I could hear those saying, if Jesus knew who this woman was, if they knew what kind of woman this was that was washing his feet, he would not let her touch him if he just knew. And I heard the snickering in the lab. I heard the sneering in the room. What is she doing here? She doesn't belong here. But then Jesus looks into the crowd and he says, you who have been forgiven little, you who have been forgiven little, you worship little, but this one who has been forgiven much worships much. And when he said that to me, I felt this joy flood my heart and flood my soul. And I will never be the same again. See, all night long he thinks about Matthew and about this woman. And he can't explain. Zacchaeus gets up the next morning, determined to go about his normal duties. He gets up and he collects the taxes that he has. And his duty, his job, Terrence, was to take what he had and to carry it to the Roman centurion, the one who was in charge of the city and of collecting the taxes and of guarding the taxes for Caesar and then assuring the safe transport of those taxes back to Rome. And so, see, Zach gets up that morning and he packs up all of the taxes that he's collected and he goes and he finds his way and he knocks on the door of the centurion and the servant comes. And he tells as is normally his custom, he tells him, will you tell him that I have the taxes and I need to turn the taxes in. And so the servant goes away and he comes back and he says the oddest thing. He says, my master wants you to come in. And Zacchaeus was scared to death because Zacchaeus is never invited in to the centurion's home. He's never invited in.
He is always told to wait outside, and he's always told that we somebody will take the, but he's invited in, and Zacchaeus is scared to death. And as he makes his way into the room, he hears, it sounds like laughter, and it's just a pleasant home. He certainly did not expect it, not in a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion was a man who was in charge of 100 other soldiers, and he was a hard man. He was a tough man. And he walks into the room, and for only the third or fourth time in his life, he actually is in the presence of the centurion, and he looks, and he's not a hard man at all. He has a smile on his face. He's not a difficult man at all. He is a peaceable man. He is not a tough man at all. He has a meek spirit about him, and he says, I have the taxes, and the guy, the centurion says to one of the servants, take the taxes and put them in the other room, and Zacchaeus kind of bows, and he starts out. He says, no, don't go just yet. He says, I want to ask you something, because I am a Roman and you are a Jew. I want to ask you something. What do you know about this man, Jesus? And Zacchaeus says, why do you ask me that question? He says, and the Roman centurion says, well, I ask you that question because, well, just a minute, let me show you. Adam, come here, Adam. Adam, come here. And this little boy about 7 years old runs in the room, and he jumps up in his daddy's lap, and he says, see, about 4 days ago, Adam was laying sick in bed. About 4 days ago, all the doctors had done all that they could possibly do. About 4 days ago, though, they had given up, and they said, Adam will not live. He might make it through the night. And so I thought, what do I have to lose? And I had heard these stories about this man, Jesus, and so I went down, and I found him where he was, and I said to him, would you please, my son, I know I'm a Roman soldier, but would you please heal my son? And Jesus says, certainly I will. I'll go with you. And he was actually, can you believe it? He was actually going to come to my house. He says, but I am a man who, when I say a word and I speak a word, someone, my master, my servants have to go and do it. And I said to him, no, I'm not worthy that you come into my house, because I too am a man of authority. And when I speak something, it gets done. And I can perceive, sir, that you are a man of authority. And if you will speak the word only, my son will be healed. And he said the strangest thing. He turns to the crowd and says the strangest thing. He says, I have not seen such faith as this in all of Israel. And then he turns and he looks at me and says, I am amazed at your faith. Go your way. Because of your faith, your son has been made whole. And I ran home. And as I ran, look what was coming through the door. But Adam was alive and well and rushing out to meet me. And I just want to know, what do you know about this man, Jesus? Zacchaeus can't take it anymore. And he rushes out of the room, and he's rushing home, but he hears this noise. He hears this noise over about two streets over him, and those stories keep welling up inside of him. Those stories, the blind man, the mute man, the lady whose son was healed, the Roman centurion, the Matthew, the lady who was forgiven of sins. And so he rushes up, and he hears somebody say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is passing this way. Jesus is coming this way. And I rush, and I'm trying to see him, and I can't see him, and I can't find him. And I'm trying to, and I look up ahead, Zacchaeus looks up ahead, and he finds a tree, and he climbs up in the tree, and there is Jesus. And the strangest thing happens. When Jesus is walking along, he stops right there. And he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up in a tree? Zacchaeus starts to climb down. He says, come down, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to dine at your house. And read the rest of the story there in Luke 19. Jesus goes home, and we aren't told all of the conversation that happened. We aren't told all of what happened. What we are told is that before Jesus leaves that house, Zacchaeus comes to Jesus and says to him, Sir, I want you to look and see what I have prepared. See, I've not been a fair man. I've not been a fair man with my taxes, and I've cheated people.
And as I've cheated people, I have I've not been a fair man at all. And if you'll look, I'm going to repay everybody that I've ever cheated four times more than I took from them. Up to half of everything I own, I'm going to give it away to the poor. And Jesus looks at him and says, you understand, he wasn't saying because he was doing that he was saved. He was saying, this is evidence that salvation has come to this house. See, do you understand what I'm telling you this morning? It's the power of story. It's the power of a story. Daniel, if you'll give me a minute, I signaled you just a minute or two too early. Just stay where you are. Thank you. You see, here's the power of a story. See, your story, it's the main idea. It's everything that I wanted to say this morning is wrapped up right here. It's the power of a story. Your story has been transformed by Jesus. And sharing your story will be transforming to other people. There it is in a nutshell. Your life has been transformed. You have been transformed. Your life has been changed. You, and because it is, sharing your story will transform other people's lives. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to make this practical, and I'm just going to mention three little things, and then I'm going to finish this morning. Three little things about your story that are absolutely crucial. If you have your notebooks, this is where to take your notebooks out and make your notes this morning. Real quickly, three things that I want to tell you about your story, because it is imperative that we participate in the harvest, and to participate, we've got to prepare for the harvest. So three things about your story. The first thing is this: write out your story. Developing your story. The first thing is to write it out. And what I mean literally write it out in 100 to 200 words. Now, before you freak out, 100 to 200 words is about one paragraph. To read 200 words takes you about 2 minutes. You understand in your encounter with people that when you meet them at the door or you meet them in the doctor's office, people will give you about 2 minutes. They'll give you about 2 minutes. So you need a 2-minute drill for your story. Now you will have a longer version, and if they permit you to, you can go into the longer version, but you need a 2-minute drill for your story. In order to do that, you need to write out your story in 100 to 200 words. You need a 2-minute drill for your story. Now, I know this seems kind of strange, but listen to me, and perhaps even unnatural. There's nothing, you aren't violating the Spirit at all to be prepared. In fact, you are preparing yourself for the Spirit to be able to use you. So one thing I want to say to you is, well, please do this, write out your story. Write out your story. Now, a couple of tips about writing out the story. One is this: in your story, do not be long-winded. It needs to be 2 minutes or less. That's 200 words or less. Do not be vague. In other words, don't cloud your story with weird stories. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have to go all spiritual on them. Don't tell some of the strange, just be real, be sincere. Have a clear point, a clear a plot. The other thing is, in your story, don't speak in religious lingo. You hear me? Write out your story. Don't speak in religious lingo. The term salvation may not mean a thing to someone that's never been to church. Likely will not mean a thing to somebody that has never been to church. The phrase born again is not going to mean anything to somebody who has not been to church. Be very clear. And don't give a bunch of scriptures. Listen, you don't have to quote every scripture you know. In fact, if you can quote every scripture that you know in 2 minutes or less, there's a whole other sermon about that we need to be talking about, right? So don't be long-winded. Don't be vague. Don't speak in religious lingo. Don't quote a bunch of scriptures. Here's what you need to do. Be prepared. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. Be prepared. When you write out your story, give a before and after. A before I met Jesus, a when I met Jesus, and after I met Jesus. Be very clear with your plot. Be very clear with your what you're trying to say. And be transparent. Listen, don't be all religious on them. Be transparent. Be real. That's what people want. People want to be real. They want to hear your story. And talk about the difference
between you now and you then. So the three things are, write it out. Don't be long-winded or vague or use a bunch of scriptures or religious lingo, but do prepare. Do give a before and after. Do give a plot. Do give a plot. Do give a plan to your story. 200 words or less. In fact, what I want to do is we have set up, Brother James, if you'll go to the next slide, this is an email address. It's a special email address that Daniel set up just this morning. And here's what I want you to do. I feel so passionate about all of us developing our two-minute drill that I want you to write out your story. Don't worry about the way it looks or sounds or any of that stuff. Don't worry about your grammar, your spelling, any of that. I just want your story. And then I want to read through the story and help you develop it into a two-minute drill. Now I understand that's quite a commitment. Okay, I understand that's quite a commitment. What I'm saying to you is this may be one of the most important things you could do in your life. And I want to help you do that. Please write this down, mystory@therockvaldosta.org. It's the same as our email address, Glenn@therockvaldosta, Daniel, so forth and so on. Write it and email your story. And what I'll do is I'll go through the story and I'll give you some pointers and I'll email it back to you. And I will help you develop your two-minute story, your two-minute drill, because everybody needs a two-minute drill. Everybody needs to be ready. In fact, what I'd love to do is I would love to take a few of these. Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat to take a few of these? By your permission, obviously. I would never do this unless you gave me permission. But wouldn't it be neat to take a few of these and every now and then post one or two on the website so that people can hear what God has done in other people's lives and what God is doing at TRC? Wouldn't it be neat to post one or two of these every now and then on Facebook, our TRC Facebook page, where people can hear? Why? Because stories have the power to transform lives. My story has become his story. And the rest is history. Amen? In fact, in closing this morning, thank you, Daniel. In closing this morning, just real quickly this morning, in closing, I want to give you my two-minute story. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to go. My two-minute story is this. In fact, Mom's here this morning, making it a little strange, making it a little difficult. But here's my two-minute story. God saved me from alcohol. He saved me from drugs. He saved me from sexual promiscuity. He saved me from being a person that you would not like to be around. Miserable, miserable person. He saved me from a wrecked, a ruined life. See, he saved me from all those things. Because at 9 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. And at 12 years old, when I saw my older brother, who just sadly was already abusing alcohol, the reason I didn't follow him was because I was following Jesus, and Jesus saved me from that. At 14 years old, backed in a corner at junior high school with some guys really putting the heat on for me to do some drugs with them. God saved me from that peer pressure because, you see, my big brother, Jesus, that I accepted at 9 years old, he saved me from going into those drugs. See, he saved me when the guys were snickering, you know, with all the filthy magazines and stuff in the hallways and all of their stories, you know, of which one they had slept with and which one they had been with. And you see, he saved me from sexual promiscuity. He saved me from being a sexual vagrant. Because you see, at 9 years old, I had given my life to him and he saved me from that. He saved me from being an angry young man. When at 18 years old, my dad, who had been a deacon in the church and had been my friend, just abandoned us, and I didn't hear from him for 10 years. He saved me from being an angry, bitter person. Because at 9 years old, through Jesus Christ, I met my father. My story is that Jesus saved me from all of that, and Jesus can save you. He transformed my life then and kept me from all of that, and He can transform your life now and can keep you from anything that's ahead of you that would destroy your life. See how easy that is? That's my story. And inside of every one of you is a 2-minute story. Can I beg you to prepare that story and get it ready? Because when you do, you will find that God will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity into just a 2-minute format to share that story. And you will have the privilege to participate in the harvest. That's what He wants us all to be, is to be harvesters, right? Amen? Amen. I want you to bow your heads this morning, because I can't finish this sermon without saying to you, I see a lot of faces I don't recognize, and thank you for being here. And I'm every one of you may know Jesus. Every one of you may have given Him control of your life. Every one of you may have surrendered to Him, but I don't know that, and so I want to take just a minute here. I'm just going to take about 3 minutes and do this. Perhaps you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You've heard of Him, this Jesus that I've talked about, these stories, they amazed you, and you've heard them all your life, but they were never meaningful to you. And now this morning, all of a sudden, your heart is burning inside of you. I'm going to tell you this morning that burning that is inside of you, that's the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. He's wooing you. He's telling you this is your chance for your story to be changed forever. If you're feeling that inside of you, that need to respond and to surrender to Jesus and to give Him control of your life, would you just slip up your hand real quickly? If you're feeling that this morning, I'm basically just kind of testing the waters here. I want to see if there's anyone. Is there anyone here this morning that you're feeling that and you're sensing that, that's here this morning? Just going to pause just for a moment. Just slip your hand up and down real quickly. That's just real quickly. Anybody want to respond? If not, I will say to you this morning, all of you look at me this morning, I will say to you this morning, if you have any question about your story, Jesus is waiting, ready. All you have to do is call upon Him. And whether it's right now, or whether it's later today, or whether it's in a few weeks, oh, He wants to get involved in your story. If you have any question, just call on Him. If you have a question you want to ask me, just call on me, and I'll point you to Him. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet, if you will. I'm going to be looking for some emails over the next couple of weeks. Write out your story, 200 words or less. Let's get ready for the harvest. Let's get prepared for what Jesus purposed. Part of the purpose of our life is to share Jesus with others this morning. Can all of God's people say amen? Amen means let it be so. Let it be so. Father, I thank You and I praise You for the privilege this morning of sharing this message of Your story and our story and how that they became one story. And I thank You for the privilege of that. And I pray that this morning that You will help us all, Lord, to prepare our 2-minute drill, our 2-minute story, that we could share and pour them and put them into other people's lives. I thank You and I praise You for it. God, I pray this morning, people that are here, there are people that are here this morning from every walk of life. You know where they are. I pray, Lord, that this morning that You would intersect their story and that our stories will be different because of it. We thank You for that. We praise You for it. And as we share our stories with others, that lives will be transformed. We thank You in Jesus' name.